Good morning. Anybody blessed with the flu? Yeah, amen. It's terrible. Yeah, I got a story I got to share with you guys as we get going. If I can, it's a little bit of a family story. So if you guys are new here or visiting, just bear with me. This is something that's important to me and important to those of us who are regulars, I think, maybe. Sorry about my son Joe. My son Joe, brief Reader's Digest so that you guys be up to speed if you don't know. My son Joe's 22. He's had a substance abuse problem for, about 6 years probably. He's had several overdoses, been in ICU, been in treatment all over the country. Lots of issues. Cost us lots and lots and lots of money. Lots of stress, lots of heartache. If you're in that position, you know, and if you're not in that position, I hope that you never are. Some of these places can be really outrageous to get your loved one into. We've paid as much as $600 or $700 a day to get our kid the help that he needed. But how do you put a price tag when you recognize the love Jesus Christ has for you, and then you're supposed to in turn then love others like that? That's what we're talking about in this relationship series, right, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then the second part is just like it, to love others like yourself. And so you try to do that. But it can be really challenging. It can really be hard with the realities of life, that money runs out, energies run out, you grow frustrated and that sort of a thing. My son's in a place in Elkhart right now. It's called Teen Challenge, and he's been there about, about 2.5 months, but he's doing really, 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 really well, and I'm excited. Yeah, he would be the first to say this, and I want to be the first to make sure as I share this story with you today that you make sure that it's by God's grace and it's for God's glory that he's where he's at. He shouldn't be alive. He shouldn't be here. He's been brought back several times in ICU after overdoses. And so it's not to glorify that. That's just to say God has an amazing grace for us and love and patience and plan and purpose. And so if you're someone that struggles with any of that stuff, hang in there. Hang in there. Anyway, here's the deal. He's over at this place in Elkhart. One of the challenges we had was after all the years of doing this was, how do we continue to afford this? And this place in Elkhart's about $500 or $600 a month. It's relatively inexpensive in all things considered compared to places we've had him in Florida and Utah and Chicago and other places. But still, it's a lot of money. We decided in faith just to get him in there and let's just see what happens. And so we got him in there and he's doing really, really well. And after about 5 weeks in there, got some awesome news. And I don't know how many of you guys know a Christian artist by the name of Matthew West. Anybody know Matthew West? He sings one of the songs I think right off the top of my head that we do, the forgiveness song is one of his. He has a lot of great songs. He's really popular out there in the Christian music circuit and stuff. But Matthew West, this is his third year doing this. Matthew West came along and he wanted to sponsor one of the guys from the Teen Challenge in Elkhart. And there's Teen Challenges all over the place, mind you. There's thousands of guys in these things trying to get well and trying to recover. And he picks my son Joe to sponsor, Matthew West. And yeah, this is a great story. Once again, God gets the glory. It's by his grace. We had nothing to do in this, can't claim any part of it. So about a month ago, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, whatever it was, he got a chance to go to Fort Wayne and watch Matthew West and others in concert, and he got a chance to go backstage and to meet Matthew West and Matthew West's dad and get his picture taken with Matthew West. But it wasn't just that Matthew West said, you know what, I'm going to cover your tuition for as long as you're in treatment doing the right thing, I'm going to cover your tuition. That was a huge blessing in and of itself. But also his prayer team got on board behind my son, and his family got on board behind my son. And I just can't tell you what that meant to Kelly and I at a difficult time, at a time where you think, is this going to be the time that it clicks? Is this going to be the time that it works? And I share that story with you just because I don't know where you're at in a journey, perhaps of stress, perhaps of wanting to give up, perhaps of running out of resources of your own. It's okay when you come to the end of your resources. Because when God picks up the ball, it goes incredibly further than anything you could have ever done with it anyway. And so hang in there, stay positive, pray about it. And if I can be an encouragement to you in any of that, I will be. But it's a pretty cool story. I wanted to share that with you because some of you guys have been praying for Joe for a lot of years, and I appreciate that. And I don't know if he's going to walk out of the place next week. It's one of those things where that's life. You get a chance next week to choose right or wrong. So do I. I might choose to be an idiot. You might choose to be a moron. He might choose. You know, we just get that right. God's given us that free will. He doesn't want us to love him because we're puppets on strings. He wants us to love him because we choose to love him. He loves us. That's not the question. He's proven that. But anyway, that's where he's at right now, and it's really, really good. So a recap of where we're at. Sorry, I had to share that with you just to encourage you. We're in this relationship series, and it's probably why I wanted to share it, because we're in relationships. And we've talked a little bit about, Roger kicked it off weeks ago, about not being unevenly yoked. Remember, that's great advice in all your relationships. Ask yourself, the girl you're dating, the guy you're dating, the friends you hang around, am I evenly yoked here? Is this a good thing for me, or is this something that's probably going to drag me down? Is my relationship evenly yoked? Then Pastor Rick talked about marriage and what that looks like, what a healthy marriage looks like, what a positive, what a godly marriage looks like, and what it doesn't look like, what should be there and what shouldn't be there. We got into this love thing because that's not just our writing on the wall out there. That's our great commandment from the Lord to do that, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as well. And so we want to do that. And then we looked at Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 say how important love is, that it's more important than prophecy, it's more important than speaking other languages, it's more important than being a martyr, it's more important than giving everything you have to the poor, it's more important. Without love, none of that matters. And so then we looked at love itself a little bit, we started to break it down. This is in verses 4 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. This is where we're going to be today. If you haven't been with us in the series, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Now we're going to go into the next few things that love ought to look like. The first couple we looked at were these. First one was love is patient, and we talked about that a little bit. And then last week, Roger so kindly, and I apologize to him publicly, that I put him in that spot last week, that he had to step up and do that. That was by no means my intent, and I felt horrible for that. And I'm thankful that I have guys like that that I serve next to, like Ryan and Rick and Roger, that it's a blessing beyond what you guys know, and to be able to do that, because I was really quite ill. So, but I put him in a really bad spot, and I apologize to him publicly for that and thank him for stepping in and taking care of that for me. But he talked about kindness. But we talk about love is patient and love is kind. I want to remind you guys as we look at these verses, because perhaps you're visiting and you say, I heard these verses one time. I don't know my clicker here. Can you click that to the slide? I only have one slide. There we go. You probably have seen these verses and you think, oh, I've heard these. You know, I've heard these at weddings. They do these things at weddings. They talk about this to the couple. And those of you guys who I've married, I share this at every one of my weddings because I think these characteristics, these elements are critical. In a marriage, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. You go on and on. All these things are incredibly important in marriage, and I hope that if you're considering marriage, you will consider these characteristics. But I want you to think deeper than that. I want you to think of your friendships, and I want you to think of your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your kids. These things were supposed to be modeled. These things were a love that's supposed to be there, whether we feel like being loving, whether we feel lovable, we're still supposed to love just like this. How was your patience level this week with your kids, with your grandkids, with your spouse, with your coworkers, with your boss? How was your kindness quotient? How kind were you when it came to, you know, speaking to your folks? Speaking to your teacher, your coworkers, whoever it might have been, the lady at the store, or the guy who cut you off in traffic, the guy who wouldn't get in the right lane like he's supposed to, you know. What was your kindness quotient? And then we move to this next aspect, this envy. Love does not envy. Envy is an interesting word. Envy, or being jealous, if you will. envy, when we think of envy, we often think of you want something that someone has, like, you know, he's got a really nice car, and I envy that because I want that car. But what Paul's talking about with this word envy in the context of envy used here, it's almost deeper and uglier than that, because it's almost like sometimes there's an envy within you and I that doesn't just envy what someone else has, and we want that, but we envy the fact that they even have it. Why does she have that? Why does he have that? How did he deserve that? How did they get that? We're better than them. We've done this. We've done that. Are you with me? And we envy people like that, not just what they have. We envy the fact that they have it at all. And that's the dirtiness of this word when we think of envy. And envy doesn't go far in relationships. Envy makes relationships fail. Envy causes reputations to fall. It causes churches to split. It causes marriage to end. It does all kinds of damage to relationships because envy is unhealthy. Envy is not good. It's not a positive thing. You know, one of the things that Kelly and I used to do when we were in Oregon is we loved to go crabbing on the Oregon coast. We had these crab rings, and we would actually go to the coast, and we would, you know, you could go out on the dock, and you could drop your crab rings down in there, and then you'd pull them up, and you'd have like a couple hundred crab, and you'd go running out, and you'd have to figure out which ones were the guys, and then measure them this size. It was a blast. If you've never been crabbing, you know, try it sometime. But anyway, we brought our rings here. For whatever reason, we brought our rings with us when we left Oregon. And that was probably almost 20 years ago. So it was just like last year, and I'm in the garage, and our rings are in our garage hanging on the wall, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do with these rings in LaPorte, right? I mean, how are you going to go down to Pine Lake, throw them in a little bit, and people would be looking at me like, yeah, okay. I mean, I don't think you can catch crabs in LaPorte, but at least not the kind that I was into. We ate those things we caught. They were those Dungeness king crab, you know. So anyway, my point was this. We used to catch these crabs, right? And most fishermen know this. If you have like a cage that you catch them in, you don't really need a lid on the cage, because the thing is, when one of the crabs starts to come up the side, the rest of them will pull it back down. If you've never seen it before, it's an interesting concept. But they'll be in there, and they'll rest around. They're eating the rotten meat you got in there or whatever, you know. But if one of them starts to go up the side, the other ones with their pinchers will reach up, and they'll pull them back down again. It's almost like they can't see them escape or succeed. And I got to thinking how often or how much that is just like you and I. We see someone succeeding, we see someone getting somewhere, and we do what we can to pull them back down because we envy their success, we envy their progress, we envy what's going on in their life, we're jealous of what's going on in their life, and maybe subconsciously we kind of pull them down, and if it's not intentionally, it's maybe to others we pull them down, just like those crabs, so we can see them stuck on the bottom as well, just like we are. Been there? I've been there. I've done that a lot. It's a common thing. Envy is natural for us, but it's not healthy for our relationships. And it's super easy for pastors to fall into, because as pastors, we look around at churches and we see this church doing this across town, and we can easily think, how come that family left, you know, our church to go to that church? And it's really easy to fall in that envy, that jealousy thing. But what envy is saying to God is, God, you have no right to bless someone else more than you bless me. And who are we to say that? But that's what you're saying. God, you have no right to bless somebody else as much or more than you bless me. You think about the parable of the workers in the vineyard, and I'm not going to go into great detail in, but it's in Matthew chapter 20. It's in the first 16 verses. You can write that down if you want to and look at it, Matthew 20. But you know, the guy who hires people to go out and to work in his vineyard, and he hires some at the beginning of the day, then at the third hour, and the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, the 11th hour, he keeps hiring people all day long, and he sends them out, and then he pays them at the end of the day, and he chooses to pay every single one of them the exact same thing, but every single one of them agreed going in to get paid that exact amount, and yet at the end of the day, when the guy who started in hour one saw that the guy who started in the 11th hour got the same thing that he did, he was mad. He was envious. He was jealous. And the father was telling them a story, was teaching them that who are you and I to be envious of someone who potentially gets saved or gets forgiven or comes to know the Lord just like you and I do? Because what that person was receiving who worked at the 11th hour, their wages were the same as he who started at the beginning of the day. And you know what? He who started 20 years ago in their relationship of faith with Christ, who gave their life and confessed with their mouth and believed in their heart, receives the same reward as he who confesses today. If there's someone in this room today who decides, you know what, I'm tired of being a moron, I'm tired of being an idiot, I'm tired of trying it myself, I need help, that's a good thing. And the Bible says that your reward, your pay, will be the same as mine is as a pastor, as someone who has made that confession a long time ago. And I'm okay with that. Because who am I to determine, to dictate whom God blesses, how God blesses, or how God works in others' lives? You see, when we're consumed by the fact that we're even loved at all, which is where I find myself amazed that I'm even loved at all because I'm not worthy of being loved at all. I haven't earned that love at all, and most days I'm pretty ugly. I just am. Whether it be in my attitude or whether it be in the things I say about people or how I treat my family, I haven't done anything to earn that love, and yet he lavished it upon me. Who am I then to want to receive that and need that on a day-to-day basis and yet not want that or think someone else is worthy of that? That's what envy does, or that's what jealousy does. Envy is the equivalent of not being content. When you envy someone else, you're not content with your lot. You're not content with what the Lord has done in your life, what the Lord is doing in your life. We can be envious in our marriages. We can look at the guy down the street and say, gosh, I wish my wife was like his, you know, who cleans the house and shovels the snow, and how come I can't get Kelly to do that? We can do that. We can find ourselves envious and jealous and not feeling complete, not feeling happy. And what that really means is we're not content. But there's nothing scriptural about that. We're not supposed to envy that. We might look at other people's kids and think, gosh, if only my family was like, you know, them, if they behaved like that. But now we're finding ourselves not content. We need to accept where the Lord has us and make the best of it and the most of it and give thanks for that rather than looking around and always trying to find someone's situation, circumstances, relationship, marriage, whatever, that is better. Don't be envious. We do this in friendships too. We look at one another and we're envious of how she has things or he has things and that sort of a thing. It's unhealthy. Let's move on. Love is, it does not envy. It does not boast. Anybody live with someone who is boastful, you can tell me what that's like because it's not fun. It's not fun being around somebody who boasts about everything. Boastfulness is not helpful in a marriage. Boastfulness is not helpful in a relationship. And you know those people that do that. In marriage, you hear people do it by, they you know, if you're friends with another couple and they talk, you know, you get together with them and you go out to eat, and they, one of them often talks about how much, or they make more, or they do this, or they do that. And they're boastful about how their relationship works rather than just deferring to the other one and allowing their partner, allowing their spouse to get some of the credit, because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter who made more, who scrubbed that up, or who painted that, or who did this around the house. You're a team. Boastfulness is not productive. You know, friendships do that. You see two friends together, or perhaps you have one of these friends and you get together, and they make more, they're smarter. Well, they grew up in a different area. My kids would never do that. Yeah, okay, wait till you have kids, and then they do that. Boastfulness is really, really common with people, and it's usually out of ignorance, and it's usually because they've just never experienced how things can really be in life. Love doesn't boast, though. Real love doesn't boast because real love knows it's completely unworthy of the love to begin with. And so how can I boast about it? I didn't do anything to deserve it. Matter of fact, I did everything to not deserve it and to get rid of it, and he loved me anyway. And so it's really hard for me then to be boastful about that. The other thing about this boastful love is, how can you love others when your eyes are only on you? You see, this reminds me of that the voice where that who's the country guy, the tall drink of water, that's I pray for you, Blake Shelton, right there. He does this thing when he wants him to pick him, where he does something like this or something, or he does this, or he does this. That's what we do a lot. I mean, not literally, but around the house and around friends and around. It's what you do. You do it at work, don't you? I mean, who did that? Who produced more off this machine, or who did this? You know, we do that. We're that kind of people. We're boastful about that, and it's not helpful. It's not productive. And how can we point others to Christ when we're so busy pointing at ourselves? Do the people in your relationships, whether it be marriage or kids, whoever, do they see you pointing to Christ, or do they see you boastful about all that you're doing, all that you've earned, all that you deserve, all that you made happen? Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't boast about those things. Love is not proud, it says next in our passage here in verse 4. Love is not proud. Put others first, because that's what Christ did. If he's so willing to do so, we ought to be as well. So we piece this together. If I think you are more important than I am, and you think that I am more important than you are, and he thinks that she is more important than he is, and she thinks that he is more important than she is, are you with me? If all of us have this attitude about pride, that you are better than me and I am better than you and the next person is better than me, and if everybody has that, then everybody feels important, and yet no one's important. No one acts important. And that's kind of what God wants us to act like as a body, in a family unit, in a circle of friends. He wants everybody to feel important, but no one to act important. Because that's when we're in harmony. That's when we're in unity. That's when we're acting in one accord, according to the scriptures, is when the believers recognize their position before the Lord, their position, their need of the Lord, and everyone thinks of one another as more important, and no one acts important. Pride says that I'm more important. Pride says that I deserve more. Yet you look through all the passages in the Bible that talk about this, and there's a bajillion of them about how pride comes before the fall, right? God humbles those who exalt themselves, and he exalts those who are humbled. On and on and on you can find where this is not a good thing. And if you're like me, you've been that guy who's been prideful, who's been arrogant, who's been boastful, and you've been brought down. And it's not a fun place to be. But I can assure you, you're not a fun person to live around. You're not an easy person to have a relationship with if you're a prideful person. It's hard being around somebody that thinks they make no mistakes, that thinks they walk on water, that thinks they don't do anything wrong. Philippians chapter 2 tells us, and it's a great passage of scripture. You can look at it later. Verses 1 through 8 are really, really cool. Philippians 2 tells us that he humbled himself. Humbled himself. This being Jesus. Even being in the appearance of God, like God, he humbled himself and became a servant, even unto death on a cross. No pride. He laid pride down because you and I needed him to lay pride down. We needed pride to go away because we needed his forgiveness. We needed his grace. Love is not rude. Our next one. Love is not rude. First part of verse 5 here. Love is not rude. I'm going to try to breeze through some of these because I'm behind, and we've got to wrap this up next week. By the way, there's that question box out there if you guys want to write down questions. Some of you guys are writing down some ridiculous questions, and I'm not going to answer those. But but you're funny. But if you have a serious question you'd like to put in that box back there, maybe we'll do that. Love is not rude. Here's the deal with this one. Love is not rude. The thing is, people are. Right? I mean, if you live in the same world I do, love may not be rude, but people are rude. They're absolutely rude. You and I are rude. We snatch parking spaces, you know, we interrupt each other when we're trying to talk, right? Our kids come up to us to tell us something and we cut them short because we're just so busy doing nothing other than making a hamburger or something, right? Are you with me? Do you not do that to your kids? You know, your spouse tries to talk to you and you got something really, really important on, like Jeopardy or something, you know, or the, and so you shush them, you know. I mean, we are rude people when you think about it. When you think about the fact that we were created to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others. And then you think about the picture of your life as you drive down the road and cut people off and get irritated by people and tailgate, and then you get to the store and you get irritated at people and you brush past people and you know, don't say you're sorry, whatever. Then you go home and you blow your kids off and you ignore your wife. I mean, unless I'm the only one, you think about your life. We are rude people. Love is not rude. And if we're going to be a good example for him, and if others are going to be pointed to him, you and I can't be rude. If our relationships are going to be successful, if they're going to point others to Jesus Christ, which that's what all of our relationships ought to do, all of them, they ought to model all these characteristics and they ought to point every single person we encounter to our Lord and Savior. But we can't be rude. Now, there's all kinds of other rude things, like, you know, turn your ringer off in a restaurant. That's a rude thing, right? My wife does that all the time, drives me nuts. You know, her phone will go off and everybody's looking and it's like, oh my goodness. Turn your ringer off in a restaurant, you know, chew with your mouth closed. You know, I tell my kids this. All kinds of things we could talk about with being rude, but I'm talking about how we treat each other. There's a rudeness to how we treat each other, a shortness, like we're just too busy. Like we just have better things to do. Like we just have so much going on. And then stuff like this with your health happens, and you're kind of down for a while, and you're kind of humbled. I am. Maybe you're not yet. You will be. But something goes on, and you realize, you know what? I've been in a big hurry. I don't know why. It's a song, by the way. Slow down. Be kind. Don't be rude. This ties right in with the one Roger talked about with kindness. Don't blow off the people that God has blessed you with in your life. And those are the ones that often get our greatest rudeness, is the people we live with. Because you bring it all home, and those people who you claim to love and who you claim to be closest to, instead of getting what's right, they get what's left of you. And it's your responsibility, and it's my responsibility to give them what is right, not what is left. Because those are the most intimate relationships that God has given us. And if we can't even treat those people with the utmost respect, if our houses aren't like that, if our relationship with our wives, our husbands, our children, our grandchildren, if those aren't like that, how are those guys ever going to see that that's how their relationships ought to be? My kids go to school and are probably impatient with their classmates, probably rude to their classmates because that's how I am to them. Maybe it's just me, but ask yourself, look at your relationships, play it through in your head. Am I a patient person? Am I kind? Do my relationships model this? Are they boastful? Do I envy? Is it proud? Am I rude? Are these things, do these things Some of these things are the things you should do in a relationship. Some of them are things you shouldn't do. Some of the things are stuff that should happen. Some of them are shouldn't happen. Put these things under the microscope, all your relationships under the microscope, and ask yourself about these things. And the last one I want to get to today, really quick, is it's not self-seeking. And this really ties in all the other ones that we've talked about today. But love is not self-seeking. It's not supposed to be about you. So when you go home and your wife doesn't have the dishes done, or you go home and your husband didn't take out the trash, or you go home and your kid still hasn't cleaned the room, I'm not saying you don't tell them to make them clean the room. I'm just saying be careful. It's not self-seeking. You don't have to be self-seeking. You don't have to worry about getting there first. You don't have to worry about pushing past people. You don't have to worry about looking, or you don't have to overlook people who are in need that you walk right past every day, because it's not about you. God wants you to see those people you're walking past. That person you hustle by in Walmart, and you know I like to talk about Walmart. I love to talk about Walmart. But that person you rush past in Walmart and get really frustrated with, you know, that older couple maybe, just keep in mind that maybe he just received news that his wife is dying. And maybe their trip through Walmart isn't really as big of a hurry as yours. Maybe they're enjoying this trip to Walmart a little bit because they might not have many more of them. Maybe as they're driving in the left lane when they're supposed to be in the right, because they can't be in the left, only to pass, maybe they're over there because they're not paying any attention to that because they're on their way to the next dialysis or the next chemotherapy. And they're really not in a hurry to get there because it's not a good place they're going to. Love is not self-seeking. Just keep in mind as you cruise through life, as you bully through life, at home, at work, in the roads, in the stores, we have relationships with people. In all those places. And what are we pointing them towards? Pointing them to the fact that the world is a rude place, a disrespectful place, a prideful, arrogant, boastful place, or a place where Jesus loves them. I know I got a lot of work to do, but I want to do that because he's worthy of my work. Are you with me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience with me, God. Father, I apologize. As I looked at this message last week and then didn't get to speak it much, and then as I got to it this week, Father, I don't model these things very well. I stink at some of these things. And that's heartbreaking because my responsibility is for my children and my spouse to see this type of love, to see these characteristics lived out so that they know what they look like, so that they can go out and live them out as well in the neighborhood, at their schools, in their future workplaces, on their future college campuses, whatever it might be. Father, I haven't done that well. And I'm sorry. I have no excuse because you have given me the ultimate example. You have shown me love personified. Father God, you sent your son, Jesus Christ, and he lived in this world patiently for me. He was kind to everyone for me. He wasn't boastful. He wasn't proud. He humbled himself even unto death on the cross for me, for each one of us in this room. Father, that is our example. That is what our relationships ought to look like. Help us, Lord, to take the finger off of ourselves, to take the focus off of ourselves, and to point others to your son, Jesus Christ, the model of love, the epitome of love. Father, thank you for loving us like that. Through him, we love you. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.